But the rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's always difficult for a pastor to sit down and try to think about, okay, well, Lord, what is it you want spoken? What is it you want preached? What is it you want taught? And there's so many different things. As you read the Bible, as the Lord puts things in your mind, and you think about it, and you meditate on it, you wind up getting this list. And sometimes that list is pretty big. And sometimes you look at the list and you go, okay, Lord, is it eeny, meeny, miny, mo? Okay, I guess I'm preaching that one today. No, I don't do that, all right? I knew a guy that the way he would get his sermons is he would go out to a field and he would go out there and drop his Bible open. And then whatever, the wind moved the pages to, he would look at there and that would be where he'd preach a sermon from. Do not do that. That is not biblical in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, as I study the Word of God, and as I think about it, and as I think about the new year, and I actually had a bit of a different message this morning that I'd been thinking on for a long time. And the Lord says, yeah, we're going to put that one on the shelf for just a little bit. I'm like, okay, all right. So the Lord used His Word to show me some things, and to reiterate some things, and while some of this may be rudimentary, it's something that I think we need to be constantly reminded of. You know, one of the things that he told Timothy to do was to bring to remembrance, to remind the congregations that he was teaching about certain key doctrinal principles, especially regarding Christian living. And, you know, in this day and age, there's a lot of people that have some ideas about Christian living, and many of them are not biblical. And some that are, quote-unquote, biblical, use the wrong means to show what God's trying to teach us about what is biblical, and it becomes unbiblical. But what we find in Scripture is that God talks about a certain type of action, a certain type of purposing that needs to be done, that requires thought and discernment. And as I have said time and time again, the Christian life is not automatic. The other day I saw somebody was talking about this new Honda motorcycle that's an automatic. It doesn't have a clutch. You don't have to sit there and do the little thingy anymore and do the stuff with your foot. You just get on it and ride. And I'm like, that's interesting. Now, never being on a motorcycle because I have no sense of balance at all, because I would definitely lay that thing down. I wouldn't drive that. But it's interesting to think about. It's automatic. You don't have to think about it. I get in my car, it's an automatic, and I don't have to sit there and think about shifting through 8 different gears. It just does it on its own. Now, I can do it if I want. It's got those little paddles on the back if you want. Most cars are kind of getting into that mode now where you can do your own little shifting if you want, but it's an automatic. We have autopilot. Recently, there was a plane that landed on autopilot because there was a medical issue with the pilot. It's a very rare instance, and it was amazing, and it's been the talk of the aviation community. There's a lot of things that are automatic. The Christian life is not. You have to purpose every thought, every action, and every word. Because you need to make sure that it is exactly what God wants you to say, to think, and to do. And we find that throughout Scripture. And there's a purpose, or there's a principle that we find here that, again, is purposed in this book, specifically Paul telling the church at Colossae, I want you to purpose to do these things. But there's some things that you're going to have to do to make sure you understand how to go about doing it. The Lord just doesn't tell us to do something and then just say, well, you're on your own now. good luck. Like I said, I don't believe in luck anymore. That's all, it's of God. God directing things in my path and in my life. All of those things. But I still have a purpose. Still have something I need to do. I still have something that I need to be very diligent about, that I need to make sure that I am following, and that is His will. In this passage, I want you to take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and what Paul says here. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to be here. Thank You again for the believers that are here, and Lord, for every person that is sitting in these pews. And Lord, I pray above all that our hearts would be humble before You this morning, that Lord, we'd be ready to receive. And whether it's conviction, whether it is comfort, whether it is salvation, whether it is correction, whatever it may be, Lord, I just pray that above all, Your Holy Spirit will have free reign, that we will let Him work in our lives and in our hearts, Lord, that we may be those vessels that You desire us to be, vessels of honor to be used to pour out the living Word, the Word of God, salvation and glory unto You from the Prince of Life. And Lord, again, I just thank You for all that You have done for us, and pray that this time would be pleasing and honoring to You in all things. And I ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we find this purposed deed that we are supposed to be doing. And that is a putting on. Now, I understand the grammatical aspect of what is said here, and we'll take a look at this in just a moment. But I want us to note that as you go through this passage, you go through chapter 3, and you start looking at the things that the Lord is teaching us, we see that there is this principle about putting on, putting off, and letting. Letting things happen in our life. And that is an affection part, meaning something is affecting us in a certain way. And what we need to understand with this scripture passage is that the Lord is saying, I want you to think about how you're going to do these things. And as I've talked about time and time again, when you start talking about the putting on thing, most of us this morning thought about what we were going to wear. If not, it was already laid out for us, and somebody thought about it in one way, shape, or form, and we just put it on. But you have to take diligence to put it on. You have to make sure that you're putting it on the right way. You're not putting on your shirt backwards. You have to make sure you're putting in the right armhole. You have to make sure that when you look at yourself, you're like, I look somewhat presentable, okay? You do those things and you're saying, hey, I've put something on, and you're not coming to church in your pajamas. Yeah, please don't. But what we find is that the Lord says these are things that we need to do, and they are conscious decisions of the believer. Every last one of these are conscious decisions that we have to make. They're conscious. You can't just do this unconsciously. You can't hope that your subconscious is going to guide you into the right way. Lord says, this is what you need to follow. This is what you need to do. And what we find in verse 1 is we find the passage and what it is talking about. In verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So what do we know here about this? We know this is talking about the heart. Because what is it? It's the heart that is affected. Our heart has affections. I have affection for my wife. I have affection for my children, my daughters. I have affection for their fiancés. I have affection for you as believers. I have affection for friends. I have affection for the lost, because I want to see them trust Christ as their Savior. I have affection for them. And when God says, I want you to set your affections on the things above, it's not intellectual, it's a heart thing. Because, I mean, we're getting close to February. Guess what's out already in the stores? We got the Christmas stuff out. In comes Valentine's Day. They already got all the stuff out. Well, they're starting to integrate it, I guess. You know, they get a little bit at a time, and then pretty soon it's going to be full-blown. There's going to be what? Hearts everywhere. You know, the world understands that. We talk about affection. People talk about love at first sight, right? Talk about how people love each other. And we use that word affection in the same sense. And God is saying, whatever it is that you're going to love, it needs to be godly. It needs to be holy. It needs to be righteous. It needs to be biblical. It needs to be, as he says here, heavenly. And again, there's other passages that align with this, but that's not the important part that we're getting at this morning. But I want you to see that this is a hard issue. The heart is where the seat of all desires and decisions are made. And the question that I have to ask of you this morning is, what affects your heart? Sometimes things affect our heart in the wrong way. Sometimes there are things that happen and we look at somebody and they do something to us and we have a problem with it. And what do? We start getting angry towards that person, and then we generally let that anger go unchecked. And the end result is we get bitter and hatred toward, bitterness and hatred towards that person. That ought not be so with a believer. The Bible talks about that. But what we find is we ask that question, what affects it? Do we allow God to affect it? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to affect it? Do we allow the Word of God to affect it? Do we allow the edification of believers to affect it? I'll tell you, that's one thing that is a big issue. Somebody will come and they will start, you know, talking about something, and maybe there's something that they see in your life and they're trying to help you with that. They're trying to show you. What's our instinct? What's our first response? Pride. Well, I don't do that all the time. No, that's not the way I am. Be careful. You're treading on a sin that God hates. And that is pride. We got to be careful about that. We got to be careful how we receive certain things. Maybe God sent that person in your life to tell you and point something out, like God did with Nathan to David. Be careful. But what we find here is we find that the Lord is saying, hey, look, we need some things that are going to affect it. We need to know what you're looking for, what it is that we're going to receive, all of these things. And when our heart is fixed upon what He wants and what His will is and what His desires are, the believer is going to use correctly the Word of God to discern the choices and the judgments they make in life. Don't use anything else other than the Word of God to make a judgment about something that is important. Amen. Now look, I'm not talking about whether you buy a Ford, a Kia, or a Honda, or whatever it is. I'm talking about you make judgments according to Scripture. Some of those things are opinions, amen? Right. If you like Kias, amen, more power to you. Like Fords, go for it. And there are people out there and they start talking about, well, do you know what these companies, you know, what they give and what they believe and stuff like that. And I had one guy arguing with me one time and he's like, oh, I'd never buy any type of Japanese car because of what they did. And I'm looking at his car and I'm going, you're driving a Ford. And people are like, what's the problem with a Ford? Do you know what Henry Ford believed and said? Dude was a bigot. He was anti-Semite. He actually kind of thought Germany was doing a good thing. And that doesn't mean you go out and sell your Ford, okay? But you understand what I'm saying? Careful how far you go with that. Careful how far you go with that. But I'm just pointing out, you need to use the Word of God to make choices. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve yourself? That's a big one. Amen? Amen. How are you going to serve? Are you going to serve diligently or are you going to serve however you feel it's fit? These are big decisions we've got to make from the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us and shows those things. And here he's saying, look, if you set your affections, these things are going to happen later on as we get down through this. And you take a look here in the next few verses, and again, I want you to jump down to verse 5 here. We're not going to go through the whole chapter this morning, but he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I like how he identifies that there. Covetousness, which is idolatry. They're one and the same. They're interchangeable. Just like he talks about stubbornness is the sin of witchcraft and rebellion, things of that nature. Those are all things that God says, I want you to equate those. So covetousness is idolatry in the eyes of God. Just so we're clear. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the time which ye also walked, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. I want you to notice that was past tense. Past tense. Keep that past tense in mind. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. He says, look, before you were saved, you were found in sin. You were a sinner. You had sinned. And God says, you got saved, something changed. Something changed. You used to walk in those things. You're not going to walk in those things anymore. You know what you need to do? You need to make sure that you're staying out of those things. But let's also add a couple of things so that we know how to live this Christian life. And then he adds these things. He adds these things here where he talks about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now again, when we're talking about anger and wrath and those things that are connected to emotions, we'll discuss those at some point in time. But understand this, there's a right anger and there's a wrong anger, right? Amen. Just like in the Bible, there's an old wine and a new wine. There's a difference between the two. Yeah. One will get you drunk, one is just juice. Okay? There's things that we look at in Scripture. And what we find here is that anger, he's talking about wrong anger in the sense that it was sinful, because that's the context of these verses. And he's saying, look, you need to mortify yourself against these things. You need to consider yourself dead. You know what you have to do when it comes to sin in your life? You make a purpose decision to kill it. Now look, I'm not going to go into whether people, you know, just understand what I'm saying. There are people that hunt. There's people that may disagree with it. That's fine. But if those people disagree with it, you have to ask the question, what do you eat? Exactly. If you're a vegan, you're still killing something. Killing life of a plant. So some vegans say eggs are okay. I'm going to keep my mouth shut on that one. But you understand what I'm saying? I almost said something. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that guard over my lips. But you get what I'm saying is, at some point in time, you're going to have to kill something to eat it. I mean, even Jesus Christ says that when the corn goes in the ground, there's dead, you're killing something to bring something else up new, right? Death is involved. Death is part of our life because of, well, Adam. Yeah. And again, let's not just go, thanks, Adam. We all would have done the same thing. Yeah. We would have looked at that fruit and gone, wow, that does look pretty juicy and good. Man, I want to try some of that. But you make a decision whether somebody is going to kill a cow and then, you know, buy it at Safeway, or whether they harvest an elk and they use that to feed their family or whatever it is. You want us to understand there is something that is there that is a killing. Amen? You got to take it seriously. You know what the Bible says? And I understand the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And we got to understand the context of that one. But the Bible says you are supposed to kill some things. You know what you kill in your life? Sin. Every single day, every single hour, every single minute. That little thing comes up and whispers to you. Reach over. Bring it in captivity. I mean, come on. What do we got to do? He says, mortify your members. We're dead to sin. We take things that are in our life and we even consider ourselves dead to that. When we mortify ourselves, what we are doing is we're saying, I'm dead to that. I'm not going to let that affect me. When something is dead, nothing affects it. The same thing is true in our life. And here he is saying, look, I want you to do that. And he uses an illustration talking about putting off, and it's intended to show that we need to remove this from our life. We need to remove it from the believer's heart and mind that we just say, look, as an example, if I was to say, oh, this is a sinful jacket, it's not. I'm like, okay, I'm going to take it off. I got to get it off. I got to get it off. You know, I'm struggling to get it off. There, I got it off, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to cast it to the side. I'm going to say, hey, guess what? I'm not going to have that in my life anymore. I'm going to choose to get rid of it. I'm going to choose to say, that's not going to be me anymore. And if it tries to do anything and tries to get back on me, or somebody tries to put it back on me, I'm just going to play dead. I'm going to go full on Pacific Northwest possum. See a lot of those. Lying on the side of the road. Some of them are not playing dead. But be that. Be that. Don't let it affect your heart. Don't let it affect your mind. You need to remove it from your life. And we've talked about that before. We've talked about what radical amputation means when we go back over there and he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I don't say we do that right now in the physical sense, but you know what? You need to do that in the spiritual sense. Amen?
Amen.
Your computer offends you? Cut it off. You're like, but the internet. We've lived a long time without the internet. Amen?
Yeah.
I think we can continue to live. I think, honestly, never mind. I'll just shut up on that one. Something offends you, you get rid of it. You remove it. And if it's removed from your life and it's gone and you've put it off, and it's not going to affect you anymore. In my closet, I've got a bunch of suits. I have 3 suits that sort of fit. This one sort of fits. I got a little bit of some gap here because I lost a lot of weight. I got some, you know what? I'm not going to go back to that closet, grab a hold of one of my old favorite suits. And there was this nice one I really liked. It was this pinstripe blue one. Oh, that was a great suit. I like that suit. If I put it on, I'm going to be going, you look like a kid wearing your dad's clothes. Looks like it's, I went to the tailors and said, can you alter it? And they're like, no, we can't go 3 sizes down. Guess what? I got to remove it. At some point in time, it's going to go out of my closet because it doesn't fit me anymore. I get rid of it. Give it to Goodwill. Donate it to somebody who needs a suit. Some, you know, like an example, Men's Warehouse sometimes has things where you can donate a suit to a veteran. They need a suit and they need something, and they'll go and they'll try to match it up with somebody that has the same size and so on and so forth. Get rid of it, right? Now, again, don't goodwill your sin.
meaning don't give it to someone else.
Right.
All right? Don't re-gift it, amen? Get rid of it. We take a look here at verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man. So you put something off. I put off my jacket. And he says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I know that we take a look at verse 11 and it kind of seems like, okay, well, why is he talking about everything with, you know, all these people? Because what he's getting at here is it doesn't matter what your background is. If you're a saved, born-again child of God and you have put on the new man, then you need to change. You need to take off what you were wearing before. You need to get rid of that filthy garment. And what we do when we are trusting Christ as our Savior, I want you to notice, that's a past tense. He says, you were like these, but now you're not. Why? Because you put something new on. Mm-hmm. Well, what is the new that you put on? It's the new man. You put on Christ.
Amen.
Leave it to Oswald Chambers to give a withering, convicting thing. If you've ever read any of his stuff, it's you walk away like, man, I feel like I'm bleeding internally, spiritually. I mean, he gets right to the point. But he says this, he says, see that your natural human life puts on the garb that is keeping with the new life. See that your natural human life puts on the right garment, puts on the right thing, so that you are exemplifying the glory of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Don't put something else over it. Don't cover it up. Today we were reading over there in the book of Job where he was talking about the words of the Holy One. And he wasn't going to conceal the words of the Holy One. You know how many Christians put something on over what God has already given us to wear and it doesn't match? You ever seen somebody that has the fashion sense of a brick? Maybe I shouldn't say that because bricks have fashion sense, don't they? I mean, you can align them up, make them look good, right? I mean, he did that with the tombstone out there. I mean, the sign out there. We call it a tombstone because it's killed three cars. I'm not kidding. I think the city at one point in time when they were taken and they were going to put the sidewalk in, they looked at it and they said, yeah, we're not moving that. They're like, we would need a crane. We would have to disconnect the power lines. And they're like, we're just going to make the sidewalk go around it. Thank you. Not going to demolish that thing. But you understand, I mean, sometimes people just have no fashion sense. And you look at them and you go, that's what you chose to wear this morning, huh? You're like, okay, can I take you and show you? But you know what? When we put something on that doesn't match what Christ has done for us, it's what we look like. We look like something that is disjointed, that is not what it's supposed to be. And again, notice that phrasing there in verse 10 where he says, you know, essentially, you know, in you, in that those brackets there, as part of the command sentence of the structure here, or not command sentence, but statement, he says, and you have put on the new man. You have already put it on. When you say got saved, you put that on. You put that on. Meaning there's something different. Notice how he does this, folks. Notice how he does this. I want you to go back up there, and I want you to see in verse 5 where he says, mortify therefore your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then, you know, you go down here in verse 7, he says, in which ye also walked sometime. Walked is past tense. He says, you used to do that. When ye lived, past tense, in them. Like, we're not living there anymore. But then he says this. He says, but now ye also put off all these. Meaning that these are things that can affect us that we might want to put on, that we might say, hey, this looks good on us, but it doesn't. Anybody ever have somebody come up to them and say, does this make me look fat? Don't answer that question. As your attorney, I advise you. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you for the rest of your life. Don't, you know, but besides this, don't ever ask that question.
Yeah.
Okay?
Sure.
Just don't. If you don't want to hear the answer, and if you think the person's going to lie to you, don't ask the question. Okay? But that being said, you know what? There's some things that people put on after they're saved. Some people put on an angry spirit. Some people are just violent. Some people are blasphemous in the way they live and what they say. Some people, just what comes out of their mouth is no cleaner than your toilet water. You're like, well, that's just gross. Well, I think we need to understand how filthy it is. I mean, we go through this and we realize, he says, look, these are things you need to put off. And he says, lies. Good grief. Just, I mean, even he addresses that with the church at Colossae. He also addresses that with the church at Ephesus, where he says, just stop lying to each other. Just stop. Lies just seem to come out so naturally, don't they? And he says, but you put on this new man, and this is what you need to do. This is how you're to look. But then you begin to put something else on that isn't what it's supposed to be. It doesn't match. It doesn't look good. In verse 12, he tells you, I want you to do something specific. I want you to put on these. There's some things he says I want you to put on. Why? Because they're perfect, and dare I say this word, accessories, but they match with what God has already given you. And it reveals the glory of God. You know, back over there, it talks about the ornament of a meat, you know, of what meekness looks like, right? What's an ornament? Something that is displayed. Something that is out there that everyone gets to see. We put ornaments on a Christmas tree. They have meaning. The same thing we see here with our lives. He says, I want you to put something on. He says, I want you to put on, therefore, in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kind of reminding them, hey, guys, say born again children of God, you got a purpose, you got something you're supposed to be doing here. I've got a path that is for you. I want you to do this. He says, I want you to put on these things. Bowels of mercies. Now, I want you to note the order. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Oh. You mean the Lord wants me to put something else on? Yeah. He wants you to take something. This is not the same old sinful jacket, okay? This is a different jacket. He wants you to put it on. He says, first and foremost, what I want you to do is I want you to put on bowels of mercies. You ever think about that phrase, bowels of mercies? You know what that means? Mercy is integral to the gut of you. Means that everything that is inside of you, I realize I just took off my mic when I did all of that. Sorry, Brandon. Sorry, everybody that was watching that online. But he says, I want you to put on bowels of mercy, which means that that mercy is so deep inside of you that that is who you are. You realize you can't be kind unless you have bowels of mercies. There's an order to the fruit of the Spirit. Starts off with love, because all those other ones are very difficult to do without love. He says, here's this list, bowels of mercies. Start there. Put that on. Put that on. Have mercy with every person that you come in contact with. Well, they don't deserve it. Do you deserve salvation? Were you such a glorious person that the Lord said, man, I really need that guy in my sheepfold. And look at him. He's such a glorious little sheep. I don't think he said that. And again, I'm not trying to disparage anybody here, but I think we just kind of need to keep that in mind. He says, I want you to exhibit mercy towards people. We talked about mercy before and talked about how that's, you know, how what God's required of us. Over the book of Hosea, he mentions that. Not Hosea, I'm sorry. But you understand what I'm saying. Because he makes it very clear. Put that on first. And then I want you to put something else on. I want you to put something else on, and I want you to put on, what do we see here? Kindness. Quit being mean. You're like, wait a second. This is sounding like one of those things that you find on the back of a bumper sticker of a hippie's car. It's truth in everything, amen? Sometimes it's twisted, but there's a little bit of truth behind it. But you know what? Lord says, just be kind. Kindness. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. When you have mercy and you have kindness, it begins to humble you. God loves humbleness. God draws nigh to those that are humble. He resists the proud. And you can't resist the devil if you are not drawn nigh to God. Amen? He says, meekness. Just be meek about it. Meek. And then he gives the one that we all love. Long-suffering. I mean, it's self-defining. Well, how long do we have to suffer? How many times do we have to forgive him, Lord? As Peter asked. How many times has the Lord suffered with us? A long time. How long has he suffered with the nation of Israel? And they're still going to be who God said they were going to be. He says, forbearing one another. Now, I want you to notice, none of this is possible unless you start, you know, doing these other things first. It's really hard to forbear somebody if you're not humble. It's really hard to forbear somebody if you don't have mercy. You know what? It's impossible to forgive somebody if you don't have any of those that we just listed above. Forgiveness isn't just some simple little casual trite thing that we go, I forgive you. No, forgiveness is of the heart. Forgiveness is the heart of where he says here, here's how I want you to forgive. He says, in forgiving one another, and then he gives an example here. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did Christ forgive you?
Absolutely, at the cross. He shed blood. He sacrificed. Yep, forgiveness requires sacrifice, folks. Let's not forget that. You mean sacrifice of my hurt? Yep. Lay it on the altar. Be humble. Let it burn. Wait a second. You mean I got to forgive him the way that Christ forgave me? When's the last time Jesus Christ came up to you and said, hey, you remember back in 1997, somewhere around, you know, March, you did a horrible act. Something that most people would say unforgivable. Some people might say, well, it's justified. Let's say you do that. Jesus Christ bring that back up to you? I might bring it back up to myself. Something might whisper that in my ear. Jesus Christ never brings up your sins. Don't bring up anyone else's.
Right.
That would change arguments really quick, wouldn't it? It would change arguments. Well, you remember when you did? Nope, you don't get to do that as a believer. Like, but you took away my power of argument. How am I supposed to litigate my position? Stop being an attorney.
Yeah.
Be a believer. Be a Christian. Be one that says, you know what? I'm going to put on something else. I'm going to put on a different outfit. I'm going to put on something that matches with what I believe, which is Jesus Christ died on the cross to save my soul from a hell that was meant for devil and his angels. I'm going to put something different on. I'm going to put on something that matches. Could you imagine if I walked in this morning with a hot pink jacket on? With the navy blue? Some of us would be going, did you lose a little bit of your, you know, color, you know, colorblind now? What's going on? Something's not right. Something's not right. If you think that looks good. In design, they teach you about complementary colors and contrasting colors. And in fashion, you want to have things that are generally complementary versus something that just makes the person go, ew, what is that? But it's something that matches. It matches the purpose that God has for your life. It matches the desires that He has for your heart. It matches all these things. And in verse 14, He says this. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Yeah, I'm not going to go into a charity, you know, the whole thing about charity, but charity is something you need to get a hold of in your Christian life. Get a hold of love, get a hold of charity. They're not the same thing, okay? They're different. And charity, as I've said before, and I'll give my little definition, charity is defined in Scripture as the disposition of the heart, which is your attitude, which inclines one to prefer others over self in the areas of both spiritual and physical needs, translating into sacrificial actions towards others for the purpose of edifying others without regard to the personal outcome of self. Mm-hmm. Charity does not have 1 ounce of pride in it.
Yeah.
Nothing. God says, I want you to put that on. Now we know we're supposed to put on the armor, and we know we're supposed to put on righteousness and holiness and things of those that we see in other passages of Scripture, specifically Ephesians. But what we find here is we find that the Lord is saying, look, I want you to put something on that matches what I've given you already. I want you to put something on that exemplifies my work on the cross, that reveals that, that shows that. Let me ask you, every single last one of those things that I just read, that Paul put down, that the Lord had him write down for us hundreds of years ago to read today? Do not all of those things, starting with the bowels of mercy, match exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you? Has God been kind to you? Has God shown humility? The Bible says He humbles Himself just to look at us. He came in the flesh, humble, to die on a cross, humbly. He didn't argue and fight, which He could have, and killed everyone in 1 second. Just going, you know what? I don't like you anymore. Your atoms aren't going to hold together. And they're gone. He didn't do that. He was humble. Has He not exemplified long-suffering? Has He not shown to us forbearance? Has He not shown forgiveness? And has He not, above all, shown the greatest act of charity, of selflessness, without regard to His own physical self while He was here, to do what He did on the cross for us? I tell you, you take this into the new year, and you take this into your life as a believer, and you start saying, look, I'm going to actually change. You guys know I'm always talking about change the way you think, right? Where do you think? Not your brain. The Bible says you think with your heart. You got to change it. Change what you're wearing. Now look, I'm not preaching on clothes, okay? I'm preaching on the heart. I'm preaching on spiritual condition. But one of the most important things that we've got to understand is this. First and foremost, if you're going to change, and the Lord is talking to you today, and the Lord is saying, hey, maybe you've got something in your life, maybe something's going on, you know what the first thing that needs to happen is? You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior first. Because that's the standard by which everything else is going to match. Trying to put those things on over the other things that you were is, again, bad fashion sense. It looks bad. And I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians do that. And I also know a lot of people that claim to be Christians put on the wrong clothes and put on the wrong things that don't match what God has done for them. But first and foremost, He says, you have put on the new man. And if you have not put on the new man, that's where you start. And if you have already done that, I want to say this, take a look at your wardrobe. Go to your spiritual closet and look at it. You ever done a wardrobe purge? Somewhere around like the 1990s, you're sitting there going, I don't think I need those, beaded bell bottoms that I was wearing in the 70s. I don't need that type of stuff anymore. I know fashion cycles back. Maybe you need to put away the leg warmers and the headbands. Maybe you need to pay away the parachute pants. Maybe you need to put away all those things that once were. Maybe you need to get rid of them. Remove them from your life. Don't try to put those on over Christ. Because it does not glorify God. Now look, I'm not talking about looking good to other men or other women or people or anything of that nature. I'm talking about the way that God sees what you put on. This is about how the Lord sees what you're doing. The Lord wants to see something that glorifies Him, glorifies His work, honors and reverences every aspect of Him. What you're wearing today. It's a conscious decision to put it on every single day. Choose what it is you're going to wear. including in every environment, whether it's rain, snow, sun, whatever it may be in your life spiritually, put on the right garment. Don't reach when somebody antagonizes you for anger and put on that jacket. Don't reach for a lie when something comes up in your life that may be convicting. You know what you do? You reach for the humbleness. You reach for the kindness. Forgiveness, forbearance, for the long-suffering. Mercy, and as it says here, above all these things, make sure you're always wearing charity. Amen? Make sure that's always what you're wearing. Not compatible with anything else. Let's stand for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to offer a time to respond to what was just talked about in Scripture. Nobody needs to be looking around, but if you're here today and maybe you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to do something for me. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider the work of Christ. I want you to consider what He did on the cross. I want you to consider who you are and consider that you need forgiveness. And I want you to do something, not necessarily for me in this case, but I want you to consider, will you trust Christ this morning as your Savior? And if you're here today and you've never done that, in a moment we're going to sing a song. Don't worry about singing the song. Just come forward and say, I need to talk to somebody about that. There are people here who will show you from the Word of God what that means and how you can trust Christ as your Savior. And I want you to see very clearly, Christian, if you're here today and you realize that maybe your clothes don't match, maybe something's out of place, today is the day to get that taken care of. Don't delay. Don't wait for something more in the new year. Just do it today. You can come. You can kneel up here on these steps. If you need somebody to pray with, we'll have somebody pray with you. But get it taken care of. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You've taught us from Your Word. I pray, Lord, that these things that we think about this morning would be clear in our minds, but above all, Lord, would be fixed in our hearts. That, Lord, we'd put on those things that You've asked us to. That we'd put on those things that exemplify that new man, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would see exactly what You've done for us. And, Lord, we'd reveal that in our day-to-day lives, how we live, what we say, how we think, how we act. And Lord, I just pray if there's somebody here that has not trusted You as their Savior, that Lord, they would respond. That Lord, there would be angels rejoicing this morning over one soul that has trusted You as their Savior. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You have done for us. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.